We're going to read the entirety this morning of Proverbs chapter 2, but then we'll be focusing in on just one sentence in this chapter, and I'll let you, as we read through, try to figure out what you think that one sentence that our focus will be on might be. Hear God's Word, Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. As I said, we're going to focus in this morning on one sentence from chapter 2 of Proverbs. And the trick part of that equation is that this is not true in your English Bibles, but in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs chapter 2 is one sentence. Now, some of you can remember back to diagramming sentences in elementary or middle school age. I think by high school you're done diagramming sentences. And you can imagine trying to diagram a sentence this long. So this is, at least to my knowledge, this is the longest sentence in the Bible. It's a quite lengthy sentence, obviously. And it also, it's not only just unique in terms of being all one sentence, it also is a sentence that has a similarity to the sentence, "A quick brown fox jumps over the lazy dog." And many of you will recognize that sentence as being the shortest sentence in the English language that contains all the letters of the English alphabet. Well, not only do we have here one extraordinarily long sentence, but we also have a sentence that each of the verses or each of the new lines in this starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. After the introduction of "my son," then it goes through, beginning with, it's not the word "if" in Hebrew, obviously, but beginning with that word, it goes through then the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 letters over the course of this chapter. So, therefore, this is a time when we can say that the chapter breaks are at an appropriate place. It's a chapter that's bracketed by "my sons," if you look at the first two words of chapter 3. So, this is clearly a unit of Scripture. And the father here is once again calling his son to listen closely. And he's telling the son what to listen to and what also to avoid. and how he can avoid that. And so, in a similar way, as we might, the Father here is giving directions to the Son. And in the same way that we might think of someone who uses a lot of run-on sentences to give directions, and somebody who puts a lot of ands in. And I've noticed that there are people like this in the world, people who have a real knack for making sure that they don't take a breath at the end of a sentence, but they take their breaths in the middle of sentences, so at the end of the sentence, they can just launch into the next sentence, so that you really don't get a chance to butt in ever, and to offer any, or either to butt in with your opinion about a matter, or to get a chance to back away from the conversation somehow. They just string together sentence after sentence. Well, in a similar way, the Father here is wanting in one sentence to give instruction to his Son and not give the Son a chance to get a word in edgewise. Really, it's a call to all of us to stay on the path. There's an emphasis here on staying on the path. And how you know where the path is, my son, and also the example of those who have left the path, as we're going to see. And so the bottom line for us is that we are called to stay on the path, to be on the path of righteousness. And if we're going to be on the path of righteousness, then to do so, we have to listen to the one who is giving directions. We don't have to think too far back into our own history or to think too much about our lives to see that there's a tendency in our lives for us to get off the path, to get off in sin and to not be going the direction that we ought to be going. And if you're here this morning, as you think of your life, you can say, you know, there are certain sins in my life that I am struggling with. There are certain areas where I'm not finding victory over sin. Then this passage is for you. It's a call to the path of righteousness. In a similar way, if you look at your life and you say, I don't think I'm growing in the Christian walk, then this passage is for you as well. One cross-reference to this passage from the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, envy, and all evil speaking. So laying aside all forms of sin, all the sin that so easily besets us, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The call of 1 Peter 2 and the call of Proverbs 2, in both places, is that if we really want to grow in the Lord, if we really desire to walk in the path, if we really want to see victory over sin in our lives, that we need to be students of the Word, that we need to be close listeners to the Father, to our Father. So to begin with, this is a passage, this sentence tells the Son to listen, doesn't it? Verses 1 through 4, my Son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Now, it should be evident to us that these first few chapters of Proverbs have a regular theme of listen. Listen up. Pay attention. And we might think, well, this was already covered in chapter 1. This is quite redundant. Why do we need to hear this again? Well, the reality is that we are poor listeners. And we are poor listeners not just in spiritual things, not just in terms of our communication, in terms of listening to the Lord and getting direction from Him. We are poor listeners when it comes to talking to one another. And there are several things about us that lend themselves to our poor listening. One thing is that we're self-centered. And that when we are listening to somebody else, often we're too busy thinking about what I want to say in response, or what are my thoughts on this subject, or when do I get my chance to talk? And then we don't really pay attention to other people who are talking to us. We also have trouble with being good listeners because we are lazy. It's actually hard work to listen to somebody and really to ponder what they're saying. It's much easier. There's much less resistance for us if we just think about what's going on in our own mind than to have to think through what you're trying to communicate to me. We also are poor listeners because often we are unteachable. We don't want to listen because we already know it all. I don't need to listen to you because you don't bring anything to the table that I don't already know. And I've already considered anything that you would have to say of value, and so therefore I don't need to pay attention. And then we're also poor listeners because we have poor retention. And sometimes, don't you think, obviously a major part of my vocation is to preach. And yet I know that one of the struggles for people listening to sermons, and one of the reasons it's easy for you to tune out, is that it's easy for you to say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to remember this on Wednesday anyway, so why not think about something that's important to me? And so I'll just spend my time thinking about something that I will remember come Wednesday, and so to tune out because we know that we won't retain a certain amount of material. And so we can easily become poor listeners because we know that we struggle with retention. And sometimes our listening, in terms of, I've said that we aren't good listeners. And the reality is sometimes we're so poor at it that we don't even realize that we have a problem. We don't even realize that we aren't listening. Now that's true in our communication with one another. And then we bring those same problems to bear in our listening to the Lord. Only sometimes we have additional problems that we bring to our lack of desire to listen to the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to hear what the Lord has to say to us. We don't want to face conviction of sin. Sometimes we don't want to hear that we're forgiven. We don't want to be forgiven. We want to work it out ourselves and make progress on our own. Sometimes we don't see the relevance of Scripture, and so we tune it out because how does this impact my life at all? And so on, right? We can tune out the Lord. And furthermore, we can tune out the Lord because it's difficult enough for us to listen closely when we're interacting face to face with each other. How much more when we aren't interacting face-to-face with God, to really listen closely, right? It's much easier for me to tune out when I'm talking on the phone. And, boy, you know, there's something else here to do. I have some papers I can look at. I could be sorting the mail while I listen here also, or something like that. And so sometimes we can get more distracted when we aren't face-to-face. Well, that translates to our relationship with the Lord. Well, obviously, Proverbs 2 addresses this problem by calling us to listen, by acknowledging that the call to listen to the Lord is a call to work at hearing the Lord, to strive after it, to seek it, to seek wisdom, to search for it, to listen closely. Before we move on and say, yes, we understand that we're called to listen, we have to ask ourselves, are we really treasuring God's instruction to us? Does the opportunity to hear God's word, to either hear it preached and explained, or the opportunity to read God's word in your personal life, is that a priority in your life? Can it be said about you Would your kids or would your spouse or would other people who observe you say that the opportunity to read God's Word is something that you treasure? But there's a lot of things that can get you distracted. There are a lot of things that can, you know, impact your day and get you off on a different track. But that it's such a priority and such a treasure to you to read God's Word and to be in it and to hear from Him that you can't be distracted from that. That you won't be distracted from that. And then ask yourself also, as I read, am I really applying my heart to the Word of God? Do I let it soak in? Do I really meditate on it? Does it really impact me? One of the convicting questions that we can ask in terms of do we really treasure this or not is the question, then if we do treasure it, how much time do we spend in the Word of God? Do we really treasure it nearly as much as all sorts of other things in our lives? Or does it, you know, if we were to look at a pie chart of how we spend our days and how we spend our available time, the things that we think about, the things that we love to learn about, would it be a piece of pie that anybody would want to fight over at the dinner table? Or is it such a sliver of the pie? It'd be kind of like, you know, that's about half a bite of a sliver of the pie. So we need to examine, are we really listening to the Lord? I'll also say, you know, we wouldn't be here in church if we didn't have some desire to see the Lord working in our hearts and seeing the Lord give us victory over sin and seeing the Lord sanctify us and change us. Right? But if you're praying for the Lord to revive you, if you're hoping that God will transform you and change you and give you victory over sin, but you're not reading the Word of God, then the reality is you're a mystic. Right? Because you're ignoring the concrete means whereby God communicates with His people, and you're assuming that somehow I can pray, God, please change me. I hate this sin. I want to see victory over my sin. And then that somehow, out of thin air, you're going to make progress in the Christian life. God has appointed means to accomplish His ends. And the means by which He works our sanctification and changes us and transforms us is His Word. And verses 1 through 4 urge us to be good listeners of God's Word. Now, we are to be good listeners because we can listen with confidence, as verses 5 through 11 tell us, because God will show us His ways. God will show us Himself. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Brothers and sisters, God is gracious. And God is not going to let you seek for Him and not find Him. He's not going to have you searching for Him and not be found by you. It's not like He's trying to play hide and seek with you. God wants to reveal Himself. He wants to be known by you. That's demonstrated in the fact that He would send His Son to give His life so that we might know Him, so that we might have a relationship with Him. God is so committed to communicating to you, to being your God, to being in fellowship with you, that He'd send His Son. So then is He going to go play hide and seek with you? Is He going to hide Himself from you? No, He won't. He desires to reveal Himself. And that's what this passage is talking about, verses 5 through 11. And notice the if-thens here. You know, if you seek her, verse 4, you know, if you apply yourself, if you receive my words, then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You will find the knowledge of God. That's what God promises to us. That if we're really serious about seeking Him, if we'll really listen to Him, that He will reveal Himself to us. And He'll reveal Himself, and also, verse 6, He will reveal His ways. He will give us His wisdom. He will give us knowledge and understanding, because He has stores. Right? Look at verse 7. There's imagery there, isn't there, of a storehouse in heaven, of the Lord waiting to dispense wisdom. He's got this sound wisdom stored up for the upright, that He's ready to give out to His people so that they will know how to live, so that they will know about Him, so that we might honor Him and love Him. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the ways of His saints. And so God will show us every good path, verse 9, and He'll guard us in that way. What this is saying is that if we'll listen to God, God will teach us theology and ethics. He'll teach us about Himself, and He'll teach us ethics, which is how to live, how to relate to one another, how to live in community with each other in a way that honors Him, that God will do this. Now, we need to be very clear that all of this relates very, very closely. This is part of the work of Jesus Christ, because Christ is our priest, has opened the gates so that we can live in the city and in the land, right? And then as our prophet and our king, He leads us in staying there. And so as our king, He teaches us how to dwell in the land. As our prophet, He instructs us in that. He leads us in this. And He'll keep us there through His means. Now, there are two ways that we can stay on the path. Christ is committed to keeping all of His children on the path. We can voluntarily stay on the path by listening to Him, or we can be kept on the path through discipline. Just like the electric fence works, when we're at Ruth's folks and it's time to move the cows from one field, one area of the pasture to another, before you open the gate to let them out of the first field, you make sure that the path that you're going to take them down is lined with this wire, that then you turn the power on, you swing open that fence, and the cows have two options. They can either proceed down that path as it's laid out, or they can try to get off the path. And when they try to get off the path, a slight correction is administered, to use the old invisible fence commercials. So they receive a slight correction, saying, get back on the path. Now, the same thing is true for us in our Christian walk. The Lord is committed to keeping us on the path. And there are two ways that He will go about doing that. Either we can voluntarily seek Him and listen to His Word and absorb it and walk in its ways, or we can stray off on our own and then receive correction from Him. And He'll keep us there then through chastisement. And it goes on to say that the purpose then of... So God shows Himself. He shows His ways. And He does this in order to keep us from sin. And there are two examples of sinful people or sinful activities that will try to get us off the path of righteousness that God's Word protects us from. See that in beginning in verse 12. First of all, it'll deliver you from the man who speaks perverse things. The second example is down in verse 16. It will keep you from the immoral woman and from the seductress. And notice these two individuals, while being very different, are actually very parallel. Both of them, if you look, so we've got the perverse man and the immoral woman, and both of them have done what? They have abandoned, and then it goes into detail, right, that the man who speaks perverse things, those who leave the paths of uprightness, so the perverse man has abandoned the path of uprightness, and the immoral woman, what has she abandoned? She's forsaken the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And so both of these people have abandoned the path instead to walk in paths that are crooked. Verse 14, where does this perverse man walk? He, instead of walking in the paths of uprightness, walks, verse 13, in the ways of darkness. He rejoices in doing evil. His ways are crooked, 15, and is devious in his paths. So he's left the path of righteousness in order to go off into devious ways. In a similar way, the immoral woman has left the partner of her youth, the covenant relationship that God's given to her, in order to seek the paths of death. Verse 18. And so they both are those who forsake the paths of righteousness in order to pursue paths of wickedness. Now, the reason we need to pay attention to this is because these same characters who would try to mislead the son of Proverbs 2 are the same characters who try to mislead and distract us from the paths that the Lord has for us as well, and to lead us off into wandering. And once again, what's set here before us is the opportunity to learn the lessons the hard way. You know, you can go with the immoral woman down the path that leads to death, or you can heed the voice of the Lord and be spared from those paths. Once again, what the Lord is outlining here is ends and means. Right? The Lord has ends, and we aren't mystics. We don't say that somehow we just go through life and arrive at the right ends. We believe that the Lord has means. We talk about this in our theology, that the Lord has means of grace that He uses to preserve us. That the preservation of the Lord preserving us is not just some mystical feeling that we get that keeps us on the straight and narrow. The Lord has means that He uses, which is the instruction of His mouth, His word, to keep us from the vile paths, from the destructive paths of those who would seek to get us off in the ditch. Now, that being said, of course, then we need to understand and repent than of any attitude in which we would say that the Lord is trying to be an ogre by doing this to us, that the Lord is trying to make us miserable by doing this to us. Right? Why does the Lord give us instructions? Why does He call us to walk in the path? He calls us to walk in the path because the path ends in His blessing. And that's where in the path contains His blessing. Walking in the path spares us from the briars and the electric fence of getting off the path. And so the Lord, out of His love and mercy to us, gives us His word so that we can walk in His ways. And that's where the passage ends up. Why have I given you all this instruction, my son? Why am I telling you to listen? Why am I telling you to pay attention so that you can gain wisdom, so that your way will be preserved, so that you don't go off in the wrong paths? I tell you all this so that, verse 20, you may walk in the ways of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The Lord does all this because His goal for us is for us to walk in goodness and in righteousness. And God is, the reason God's given us His word, once again, is not to make us miserable. It's to help us. He wants to bless us. He wants to preserve us. He wants to keep us from things that are harmful. Ultimately, He wants to deliver us to the new heavens and the new earth. He wants to make us Christ-like and to give us direction so that we might be established and dwell in the land. Proverbs chapter 2 is a very simple message. It's a message for us to pay attention to the means of grace, and specifically the means of grace of God's Word that He's given to us, so that we might be kept from a life of heartache and instead walk in the ways of the Lord. The reality is, it's very easy for us to not listen. It's very easy for us to lose sight of the goal. It's very easy for us to question the motives of God in giving us His Word, instead of receiving all of this as a means of grace. Why has God given you His Word? God's given you His Word so that you'll be spared heartache and so that you can learn lessons, the lessons of the ditches, without having to fall into those ditches. So you might be kept on the path of righteousness, the path that He calls you to. And so it's a part of His love and mercy to us. And then the question for us then becomes, once again, if the Lord's done this and done this for us graciously and for our good, then do we really treasure His Word? Do we seek it? Do we receive it in this spirit, in the spirit of those who say, I want to avoid heartache. I want to avoid sin in my life. I want to live in the paths of wisdom and righteousness. Or do we receive it grudgingly, or receive it really not at all? God's given us a gift, and it's the gift of directions for our lives. It's just a one-sentence direction to us. Pay attention to my word. Through it, I'll reveal myself to you and my ways to you so that you might be kept from pain and receive blessing from me. And may God give us ears to hear and hearts to receive these directions from His mouth so that then we might stay on the path that He's laid out for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have appointed means for our blessing, for our benefit, that You've given us Your Word to teach us and instruct us. And Lord, we thank You for preserving it for us, for making it pure, for keeping it entire, and giving us in it all that we need for life and godliness. And yet, Lord, we confess that we are all often less than fervent in our seeking after You, that we are less than fervent in our desire and hunger for Your Word, that we don't listen and seek after You as we ought to. Lord, we pray that we would seek after You, that we would take advantage of all the means of grace that You've given to us, and that then we would, by these means that You've appointed, that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we might grow into perfect people, into people who would more and more emulate Christ and show forth Christ in the way that we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.